Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen indeed. He is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, we know just how much so many of the children in this world are suffering and how they are under attack, and not just from material poverty and needs, but especially from spiritual poverty and not being taught right from wrong. All of the sexual perversions and ideologies that they are being exposed to in the classrooms, from smartphones, from advertisements, and from the culture at large is robbing them of their innocence and leaving them with such disordered souls, unable to know what is good, what is noble, and what is true. We're all too familiar with this bad news, so I thought today we'd focus on some good news, in particular about an incredible and heroic American priest who, through the intercession and aid of the Blessed Virgin Mary, devoted his entire life to establishing charity programs throughout the world to help some of the most materially and spiritually impoverished boys and girls. The priest's name is Father Aloysius Schwartz, and on January 22, 2015, Pope Francis ordered that the decree of the heroic virtues of Venerable Aloysius Schwartz be promulgated. We're going to talk about this Washington, D.C. native and how the Marian apparition of Our Lady of Bagneux, the Virgin of the Poor, influenced Father Al's priesthood and how she gave him a desire to give himself completely to helping the youth. But first things first, let's begin in prayer. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ, you comfort your people by telling us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Our Lord Jesus, you also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You came into this world to destroy the works of the devil, which are lies and murder. You overcame these evil works precisely by being truth and life. Lord, make us a people who thirst for your truth and cling to your life. Help us during this glorious Easter season to continue to pray and offer up sacrifices for the good of our brothers and sisters who are ensnared in a culture of death and impurity. Help us to keep our eyes on the resurrection, knowing that one day, if we remain faithful in the way, we will be admitted into that glorious paradise where we will be immersed in you, who are truth and life. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. A network of abortion doctors says it is fighting back against pro-life legislation by training primary care physicians all over the U.S. to perform abortions using what they call an easy and convenient method that uses a handheld device. The My Abortion Network, which bills itself as a network of medical clinicians in 16 states, says that it is ramping up to train doctors everywhere via a combined online curriculum and in-person trainings to perform the procedure known as the manual uterine aspiration method. The number of clinicians who could be trained would be limitless, one of the doctors of My Abortion Network stated. There are also many clinicians out there who want to do something to help, but just don't know how, and this information and support could be a game changer. The abortion group describes the procedure as involving gentle suction to remove the contents of the uterus, euphemizing the fact that the technique actually brings about the violent death of a living, unborn human being. And the governors of Arizona and Kansas have vetoed bills that would have protected babies born alive after botched abortions. Both Kansas and Arizona have majority Republican legislatures, but Democratic governors. Sarah Moe with the Abortion Survivors Network told the Catholic News Agency that her organization projects that over 1,700 babies are born alive every year after a failed surgical abortion. During the 49 and a half years of Roe v. Wade, we estimate that 85,817 infants were born alive, Moe said. The bills put forward would have mandated that any baby born after a failed abortion be given adequate medical care to preserve the life and health of the child. Since 2019, the Abortion Survivors Network has connected with nearly 650 abortion survivors, providing healing and support to them and their families, as well as making them visible and giving them a voice in the abortion debate. And a group of dissident Catholic religious sisters have written an op-ed piece in the Cincinnati Inquirer opposing efforts to protect innocent unborn children from the violence of abortion in the Buckeye State. "We are deeply concerned that recent legal and legislative efforts to criminalize abortion and block access to reproductive care threaten the lives and dignity of women," the Sisters of Mercy wrote in the editorial. "The abortion issue has become front and center in Ohio as backers of the legalized killing of the unborn work to enshrine abortion rights in the state by bringing the issue before voters in a ballot initiative in this fall's coming election." And finally, thanks be to God, no unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. However, abortions were being performed there on Friday. As of the time of this recording, it is estimated by the end of the day, approximately 30 women will have gone in to take the lives of their unborn children. Please keep praying for miracles there at 421 South College Avenue, for the conversion of all those who work there, and that this place of death will soon be changed into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. It was 31 years ago, this past March 16th, that a 62-year-old American priest, who was affectionately called Father Al, died in the Philippines of the horrible and fatal disease amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, otherwise known as Lou Gehrig's disease, after the baseball player who was diagnosed with it. As is typical with ALS sufferers, Father Al's frame had wasted away to the point where he was a skeleton, as malnutrition and dehydration set in because of the great difficulty he experienced in eating and drinking due to damage to the muscles that control swallowing. Speaking, too, had become a problem long before his death, as was doing something as simple and necessary as breathing. Respiratory failure is the most common cause of death for people with ALS. It's a progressive nervous system disease that affects nerve cells in the brain and spinal cord, causing loss of muscle control. Dying from ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease is indeed a most challenging and painful way to go, often causing great discomfort and emotional distress for a person unless it is eased through adequate, patient, and loving care. It has become quite tempting, unfortunately, for those who have been diagnosed with ALS to turn to the prospect of euthanasia to end their lives. In fact, the infamous Jack Kevorkian was sent to prison for the 1998 death of Thomas Yauch, a former race car driver with ALS. Kevorkian had been the one to administer the lethal injection requested by Yauch. Kevorkian had videotaped the act and then gave it to CBS to air on national television to further the debate, he said, on euthanasia. Kevorkian tried to defend himself by saying Yauch's death constituted a mercy killing. Because the country still had at least some moral standards left at that time, Kevorkian was arrested and convicted of second-degree murder and served 8 years of a 10 to 25-year prison sentence. In declining to overturn his conviction in 2001, a Michigan Court of Appeals stated, "Consent and euthanasia are not recognized defenses to murder." Sadly, since then, opinions and views have slowly changed on the subject, as those with fatal illnesses or diseases come forward to share their stories of pain and hardship, trying to convince the public that the most compassionate thing to do would be to permit those who face these devastating diseases or terminal illnesses to be able to voluntarily end their own lives in order to alleviate the suffering. Such stories that tug mightily at the heartstrings have succeeded in tearing down moral barriers. And as a result, 10 states and the District of Columbia now have medical aid in dying laws, though all states currently prohibit outright euthanasia. But Father Aloysius Schwartz, or Father Al, had a much different view of ALS and of suffering and dying. It was a holy outlook, one that knew the meaning and purpose of tribulation, and one that he had prepared himself for every day of his life by living sacrificially for others. Having spent himself entirely for others, it was only natural and fitting that he should die for others, offering up every last little pain and hardship for the love of God and souls. In the final days of this awful disease, Father Al would listen to a recording of St. Thérèse of Lisieux's last conversations, a volume compiled by those nuns who attended to the Little Flower during her own last illness. The manuscript is a treasure because it has recorded the final words of this cloistered nun, who was called by Pope Pius X the greatest saint of modern times. The very words and spiritual insights that came from the lips of Thérèse as she battled with the horrible disease of tuberculosis played over and over in Father Al's ears and mind as he himself lay dying, engulfed in his own struggle to simply breathe and swallow. Father Al had always regarded Thérèse as his patron saint, especially since she was the patron of missionaries. He had read her autobiography, The Story of a Soul, more than 30 times, which had helped him to fight the good fight in his zeal to save souls throughout the 35 years of his priesthood. And now her last conversations helped him to finish the race and keep the faith until the very end, when he, united wholly to our Savior, poured himself out as a libation and could exclaim, "It is finished." Having been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease in 1989, Father Al knew that his time here on earth was short. The average life expectancy after such a diagnosis is only 3 years. Venerable Father Al had been busy in the Far East, setting up schools and homes for the poorest of the poor children, those who had been orphaned, the street children, and those living in destitute families, when he received this devastating news. But despite his rapidly deteriorating health, in the fall of 1990, Father Al took off from the Philippines to the other side of the world, to Mexico, at the request of Our Lady of Guadalupe, who in prayer told him, "Al, come to Mexico. I am losing my Juan Diegos. Poverty is crushing them. They are leaving the faith." So with a cane and a weakened body, Father Al boarded a plane for Mexico City to accomplish what he had previously done in Korea and in the Philippines. While he had breath and life in him, he would continue the work that Our Lady of the Poor had instructed him to do. As he would often tell the sisters of the religious congregation that he had founded, "Our role is to mingle our blood with the blood of Christ and to shed our blood with that of Christ to the poor. The way we serve is to have a constant crown of thorns." Those who worked and prayed with Father Al say that he accomplished even more during his life here on earth than his mentor, St. Vincent de Paul. This was possible only because Father Al had consecrated his priesthood to the Mother of God and had asked Jesus to nail him to the cross of the priesthood, which for him represented Calvary and the shedding of blood, at least spiritually, through untiring service, especially to the poor. Father Al had had a great love for the poor since his youth. That's probably due in part to the hardships that his own family faced, living in the time of the Great Depression. Father Al was born in Washington, D.C. on September 18, 1930, to Louis and Sedelia Schwartz. He was the third of eight children. His father sold furniture door to door and tried to provide for the needs of the family as best as he could. His mother died of cancer when Al was 16 years old. In 1944, Aloysius entered St. Charles Seminary in Maryland. He came to know about the Society of Auxiliaries of the Missions, an obscure order of priests dedicated to living as poor priests in the most poverty-stricken villages of the world. He decided to study with them at the Catholic University of Leuven in Belgium. While studying in Belgium, Al discovered the tiny farm village of Banneau. It was the first time that he had heard about the church-approved apparitions that had taken place there to a young, poor girl named Mariette Becco from January 15th through March 2nd, back in 1933. Aloysius soon fell in love with Banneau and the Virgin of the Poor, as she referred to herself there. He would make many trips by train to Banneau throughout his seminary days there in Belgium and would study Our Lady's words to Mariette, in which Our Lady told the seer that she had come to alleviate the sufferings of the poor and the brokenhearted, while emphasizing over and over the need for unceasing prayer. Al came to believe that Our Lady of the Poor was speaking directly to him through the messages that she had given to Mariette years ago. finishing up his studies and preparing to return to the U.S. to become ordained in the summer of 1957, Al caught a train to Bagneux one last time. There, at the very spot where the Virgin had appeared to 12-year-old Mariette 24 years earlier, he gave his life and his priesthood to Our Lady of the Poor, vowing that everything he did in the days that followed would be as her slave. Shortly after Father Al was ordained a priest, he asked to be sent to the worst and the neediest place of the world. That location was the devastated and post-war Korea. Stepping off the train in Seoul on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, not speaking a lick of the Korean language, the newly ordained Father Al looked around to see not only rampant material poverty, destruction, and disease, but also severe and widespread spiritual impoverishment. With the help of magnanimous donors, Father Al quickly gathered the many orphans, beggars, and street children and built homes for them, as well as hospitals and sanatoriums. He not only attended to their physical needs, but he taught them the faith as well. One day, while offering Mass, he collapsed and was soon diagnosed with hepatitis. His recovery was slow, and he was advised to go back to the United States where he could more fully recover. And this he did. And while back in his native land, he took the opportunity to make many mission appeals on Sundays at various parishes, raising some much-needed funds for the poor in Korea. In December of 1961, Father Al returned to Korea and was assigned as the pastor of St. Joseph's Parish. There, he organized the Legion of Mary Ladies to assist him in helping in his work. On August 15, 1964, the Feast of the Assumption, the Holy Priest founded the Religious Congregation of the Sisters of Mary in Annamdong, a neighborhood of Seoul, Korea. Years later, on May 10, 1981, he would go on to found the Brothers of Christ. Together with the sisters and brothers, Father Al established what he called boys' towns and girls' towns to care for and educate orphans, street children, and impoverished children from the slums. Homes and hospitals were also built for disabled older men, mentally disabled children, and unwed mothers. Within 15 years or so, thousands of Korean children had been brought under the care of Father Al Schwartz. But Father Al did not stop in Korea. Over the years, boys' towns and girls' towns were established in the Philippines, Brazil, Honduras, Guatemala, Tanzania, and in Mexico. There have been more than 150,000 high school graduates from Father Al's schools, some of whom have gone on to run companies or become professional athletes, or nuns and priests. Father Al's whole premise was to teach and show poverty-stricken orphans the unique and unconditional love that God has for them. He followed what the Blessed Virgin Mary did for the young seer, Mariette, at Bagneux, Belgium. Mariette Becco was the oldest of several children, whose family was poor and lived in a very cramped four-room house in the tiny hamlet of Bagneux. Though Catholic, her family was not very pious, and it was quite an ordinary occurrence for them to miss Mass on Sundays. Mariette had been born on March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation, which was actually Good Friday that year, in 1921. She never did well in her catechism classes, and she even stopped going to the instructions for her first Holy Communion because her parents simply weren't involved. Her father, Julian Becco, was an unemployed wire maker who boasted that he had no use for God nor for the church, and his wife, Louise, followed her husband's lead. Mariette was a product of her environment, so to say. But she did at least keep a small image of Our Lady on her nightstand, which was probably one of the only religious items found in the household. And she once found a rosary and kept it, she said, sometimes even praying it before she slipped off to sleep. Well, it was to this temporally and spiritually impoverished little girl that Our Lady visited on Sunday, January 15th in 1933, amidst a bitterly cold winter, around 7 p.m. on a frigid night. Mariette was sitting by the front window of their house, waiting for one of her brothers to return home. As she opened up the curtain to take a peek out, she saw an exceptionally beautiful lady, small in stature, only about 5 feet tall, standing there, surrounded by brilliant light. The lady wore a long white gown with a blue sash. She was barefoot with a golden rose in between her toes. Mariette noticed that the lady stood above the ground, sort of on a cloud, she said. Mariette could not get over how the lady did not seem to be cold at all. Now, being 11 years old, Mariette reasoned that the scene before her eyes didn't make sense. She thought this vision was perhaps a reflection, so she moved the oil lamp from the table into another room. But the lady was still there. She then called her mother to come and see. Louise immediately called the whole thing rubbish, and not until pestered enough by the child did she come and actually take a look outside for herself. Mariette's mother did see a white shape, but she couldn't make anything else out. It must be a witch, she told Mariette as she closed the curtain. But she's so beautiful, Mama. She's smiling at me, the little girl said as she drew back the curtain once again. But Louise continued to ignore her daughter. The child then noticed that the lady had a rosary hanging from the blue sash. The cross was the same color of gold as the rose between the lady's toes. Mariette decided to go and get the rosary that she had found on the road some time ago and began to pray. The lady's lips moved with hers, but Mariette couldn't hear anything. After a few decades, the lady motioned for the little girl to come outside. Mariette went to ask permission from her mother to go outside, but the only response she got was, "Lock the door." When Mariette went back to the window, the lady was gone. And when her brother finally made it home, Mariette told him about the beautiful lady she had seen. His reaction was like that of his mother's. "You're a fool, Mariette. You're crazy." For the next 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, Our Lady did not return. But that first visit had already had a profound effect upon Mariette. On Wednesday, she returned to her catechism class. That evening, around 7 p.m., something compelled the little girl to go outside, where she fell to her knees, irradiated in silent prayer. The lady had returned, fully clothed in such dazzling light and standing upon a luminous cloud. Mariette's father, meanwhile, was watching all that was taking place. His daughter's behavior was so uncharacteristic and it troubled him. He ran to get a neighbor for assistance who came along with his 12-year-old son. But none of them could see what Mariette was seeing. Suddenly, Mariette shouted, "She's calling me." The girl rose and ran very fast, as if carried by the wind, in the direction of the main road. She stopped in her tracks and fell to her knees once again near a previously unnoticed spring. Mariette heard a voice say, "Put your hands in the water. This fountain is reserved for me. Good night." The Virgin then disappeared. Around 10 p.m. that evening, the local priest, Father Jamin, showed up at the Becco's house at the request of Mariette's father, Julian. Julian relayed the astounding events of that evening, including the fact that Mariette had plunged her hands for a sustained period of time into the icy cold waters of the spring without any ill effects. And then quietly and contritely, Mariette's father asked Father Jamin to hear his confession. So moved was he by what had taken place. The following day, Thursday, January 19th, the lady again returned, this time with around 17 people present. She identified herself, saying, "I am the Virgin of the Poor." 5 more apparitions took place over the next few weeks, including one on the feast of the anniversary of the apparitions at Lourdes, February 11th. In these heavenly visitations, Our Lady asked for a small chapel to be built. She said that she came to alleviate sufferings, and she asked for Mariette and the faithful to pray very much. During the 7th apparition, which occurred on February 20th, after the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary had been prayed, Mariette fell into a deep ecstasy, dropped to her knees heavily, and then extended her arms to form a cross. Again, Our Lady reiterated, "My dear child, pray, pray very much." In the apparitions of Our Lady of Bagneux, we see the love that the Mother of God has for her children, especially those who are spiritually and physically impoverished. Our Lady has such a tender love for those who are suffering and who are far from God. She reached out in love to the Becco family, and as a result, obtained their conversion and returned to the Catholic faith. And not only this family, but also many others in that tiny village, where, for the most part, people had fallen away from the sacraments in that very rough time following World War I. This was the story that so moved Father Aloysius Schwartz to become the father of the poor. So great was his love for the Blessed Virgin Mary and for her children, especially those who are poor and orphaned. The temporal and spiritual care that he established for so many children has become one of the largest and broadest non-governmentally funded programs in the world. Thousands of boys and girls have been brought to Christ and to his church with the help of Father Al and the Sisters of Mary. We take children, children of the poor, unschooled, underfed, and without hope for the future, Father Al said. Such children represent a wonderful resource today and an undiscovered spirit. Our aim is to turn them into lay apostles and witnesses of the new and rejuvenated church. What a great inspiration Father Aloysius Schwartz can be for us today. Our Lady wants to use us too, even if in just some small way, to help alleviate the sufferings of children, which primarily, at least in our own country, are more often of a spiritual and moral nature. We can start firstly by giving ourselves entirely to Our Lady to use us as however she sees fit as her slave. And then we can ask her to show us how we can best provide for the temporal and spiritual needs of children, both born and unborn. I'll close with some words from Father Al on the meaning of true discipleship. To be a true follower of Christ involves hard work, and it is not for the faint of heart, but it's the only way that we are going to help our children and build up a culture of life, purity, and love. In the Psalms, the Holy Spirit says, "I dwell in a place which is dry and waterless." God dwells in the desert. He dwells in nothingness, emptiness, and extreme poverty. If you want to find God, renounce all your possessions and seek God. Jesus died poor on the cross. He is stripped naked. He has no good reputation. He gives his mother. He is alone. His disciples have left him, and he has no friends. The blood leaves his body. Health and strength and life leave his body. He empties himself completely. And the figure of Jesus on the cross is that of total, absolute, terrible, frightening poverty. Jesus says, "If you wish to be my disciple, you must renounce all that you possess." All means visible possessions and invisible possessions. What is on the outside? What is on the inside? Father Aloysius Schwartz, pray for us. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.